Hello and welcome to Asbury Sermon Podcast. Thanks for tuning in. You're about to hear a sermon that was preached in the context of a worship service at Asbury Free Methodist Church in beautiful Perth, Ontario. We trust that it will help you move closer to Jesus. So without further ado, welcome to Asbury Sermons.
At this time, Doug is going to come and he's going to share the word with us this morning.
Good morning. I think this is my first time here where Pastor Brent and Linda have been here, so I'm feeling a little nervous. When he's not here, I can get away with a lot of stuff, but now that he's here, it's like, whoa, toe the line, boy, toe the line. In all seriousness, my wife is here. She's sitting at the back. She's heard me speak many, 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 many times. And I don't know that this is not my normal tagline that I start off with something, but I have felt the presence of God here so beautifully that I just want to encourage you that you are here because God has invited you to be here this morning. He wants to encourage you. He just simply wants to encourage you because he loves you. And that sense of the word that I had as we were singing a worship song about faith to believe, it's not pulling faith out of the air. It's something that he's put in your heart that you know his heart is to do it, and yet you've prayed maybe for years, and you just wonder, will he ever do it? Maybe decades, and you wonder, will he ever do it? And I just sense that the Lord was saying this morning again, ask me, keep asking me. I am faithful, and I will do what I promised to do. We have such an amazing God. And the promise that we have is, as we were just singing there, the promise isn't this. The promise is we will be with him, worshiping him in magnificence that we have no concept of. And then as the hymn goes, and the things of the world, they just get so strangely dim in the light of this. This is what we're about. When I say this, what am I describing? I can't describe it. We sing of it just in a little taste, but that is our hope. That is the glory that awaits us. What a promise. So this morning, there's one verse that's been on my heart for the last few weeks, and it's a simple verse. I'll read it to you, and then I'll go on with some commentary of it. It's simply this. He goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. He goeth before you into Galilee, is what Jesus said. And there you will see him, was the promise. The angel spoke that, quoting what Jesus said, he goeth before you into Galilee, there you shall see him as he said unto you. Mark 16, verse 7. I had the joy of over 4.5 years being an associate pastor with Dan Schilke down the street at Northgate. I absolutely love the relationship we share in this town. That I was away for 3 weeks, spoke last Sunday, I'm away again here this week. And Dan's heart is similar to Brent's. We're here to bless this town. We're about kingdom, not about our own little churches. Yes, we're called to care for our churches, but we're about the town. We're about each other. We're about the kingdom, a greater kingdom. So I appreciate his blessing of me being here this morning, and we bless them as they're ministering the word right about now at the same time. But our church has been going through a summer reading program. And every morning, somebody from the congregation gives a 3 to 5, some people, if they're pastors, they give 15, but it's supposed to be 3 to 5 minute little outline of the passages we're supposed to be doing. And this particular one I was listening to, we were going through the Gospel of Mark at the time, and this verse just jumps off, and it becomes personal to me. He goeth before you, me. He goes before me. He goes before me. And I began to think about that. And I was a bit reminiscent because it's just been over a year ago that we moved just over here to Perthshire. And I was remembering how faithfully that the Lord led us. I remember speaking here over a year ago and then speaking at Northgate and thinking, I can't imagine how this is all going to work out. We had lived in our home for 37 years. We built it. It was our homestead. It was our life. We lived in the country. And now we're going to move into a seniors development with 59 other wonderful neighbors. Right, John and Joanne? 59 other wonderful neighbors, units, of which they are part of it. And we love that. But what was this going to look like? And how is it all going to take place? Well, if you remember this story, I'll say it again because some of us are seniors and we need things repeated two or three or four or five times. And sometimes it just sounds new all over again and it's kind of like, oh yeah, I vaguely remember something about that. So for the benefit of us, I'm going to repeat just a little bit of this story. I decided that this was not going to be a chaotic move. Now, if you want to drive me nuts, I promise you I'm not OCD. I have a little bit, but not really that much. But if you want to drive me nuts, have a disorganized potluck. Put the salads and desserts together at the front, put a main dish, and then put another salad and dessert, and have them willy-nilly across the table, and I will just say, excuse me, let's just stop the lineup. We are going to organize this together. And then forget the tongs. Who forgot the tongs? Like, how can you do that? Have we not done this before, church? So it just spins my brain how these things could happen. So, you get the idea of the way my brain works. Our move was not going to be like that. Our move was going to run so smoothly. I went to Walmart and bought color-coded duct tape for the boxes. And I color-coded them. So blue was upstairs, or no, blue was downstairs. Orange was the office. Yellow was the main floor. All you had to do was look at the duct tape. You don't say, where does this box go? No, 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 we're not going to have any of that. We are going to have, look at the color, blue downstairs. And if it was tricky blue downstairs, it said basement furnace. It was so well planned. What could go wrong? That was the day Microsoft crashed. Have you ever tried to move when Microsoft has crashed? And you rented a vehicle that uses Microsoft at the U-Haul in Black's Corners, and then your bank uses Microsoft and they're down, and the money you need to buy the place is somewhere lost in space because Microsoft is down. You can make the best plans in the world and still have little surprises like that. The highlight of that day was our middle daughter, who I jokingly say has the annoying gift of faith, annoying because she reminds me of it at the most inappropriate times. She says to me that morning, Dad, is this uncommon for you? Like, it's the story of your life. Of course Microsoft will go down today. Just, God's got, is it a surprise to God? No. So just, let's go on. So her idea, our idea, we packed everything up. We put it all in the U-Haul truck over in Perthshire parking lot. We had nowhere to go. We had no home. We had no money. And we were all there, and our son invited us over to his house. He lives just down the street here. We sat there, and we worshiped and praised God and waited because our daughter, again, the one with the annoying faith, said, let's see, the town registry closes at 5. You'll get the key at 4:58. We got it at 4:57. And we did not know anything about the Stewart Park Music Festival. And so poor me, I'm trying to talk to the lawyer who is right on Market Street, and he can't hear me and I can't hear him, and we're trying to communicate over a phone. And this is our introduction to Perth. Well, we have been grafted in so beautifully. At the time, I didn't see that God had gone before us. But as I look back, I can see the beautiful networking and knitting of God in our lives to make this the sweetest place for us to live. My wife and I have never missed our old home. We never go back to look at it. We've been maybe twice, and there's no feelings. We've been just planted here by God. He went before us and prepared the way. I began to think of the many times that God has gone before his children. The promise that God gave the children of Israel, leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. What an ordeal there was at times in that whole process. And yet he says to them, "The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf." The Lord your God, who goes before you. It's in his nature to do this. He led them so perfectly. He led them so well. They rebelled. They had to travel across the hot, dry Sinai, and so he did this for them. Listen to this plan. Exodus 13, 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them. By day, he went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day and by night. What a plan. Cloud when it's hot, fire when it's cool, and they need the light. He goes before them. As Moses was nearing the end of his life, he spoke the following, how God would continue to lead his people. And in Deuteronomy 31, verses 2 to 3, Moses says, he went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. It's just like him. I will go ahead of you. And he said he will destroy the nations before you and will take possession of their land because he goes ahead of us. As we heard in our reading by Garnet Croswell this morning about King David writing Psalm 23, he maketh me lie down. I like that because most of us don't like to just sit and do nothing. Yesterday, I was exhausted. I hate to admit I was exhausted. But we had had grandkids all week in our little seniors' home. It started off with us camp doing grandparent camp for two of them that live in the city. Their parents are working, so we're going to have two. And then the local guy came and joined us, and he stayed for the whole week. And then the other cousins that live south of Smith Falls, they came. So by Friday, we actually had nine of these little chirpers. And they slept over on the Thursday night, the night before, with two of their parents. And we have a lovely little home, but it is a little home. It's cozy. And my wife's favorite words are, shh, shh. That's not even a word. But you get what she's trying to say, because some of our neighbors aren't quite so joyous of the noise that we make. You know the way it goes within walls. I digress just slightly to say, I no longer have worm guts in my fingernails from taking my grandsons fishing on the Tay. A funny story, those of you that are Perthites, you will appreciate the humor of this. I have a grandson, lives in the city. He is an avid fisherman. He has the tackle boxes, the lures. We went down across from where that rock bridge is in Stewart Park, where the concessions are, Planet something or other, and we went fishing there, and we were just throwing our lines in and catching, and it doesn't matter the size. When you're a young boy, just catch anything that bites and reel it in. So we were catching a good amount of fish, my three older grandsons of that set, and then the three younger grandsons went, and we went fishing there. Well, we have one little girl. She just lives down the street, and she's not to be messed with. She's fearless. And we went, you know, you look around, you discover in Perth, if you don't know this yet, it's too bad, they actually told me that in Perth, we don't put don't do it, and we don't put do it. So if you want to swim in the rapids underneath the Red Bridge, go ahead and do it, because there's no signs to say not to do it, and we're not going to put a sign up there to say not to do it, but people will walk over that Red Bridge in Stewart Park there, they'll walk over the bridge and just look thinking, oh, we didn't know people swam in that. Well, our grandkids discovered that you could swim in there. All nine of them were floating downstream and bubbling upstream and downstream. My poor dear wife, she's in the back sitting there. She's from California. They have a crystal clean pool at the house she grew up in. The Tay is not crystal clear, you know what I'm saying? And they don't have leeches that come with it. So our grandkids discovered some of the life that goes with the Tay. But they all had fun. But this little girl, she decided she had enough of this bubbling down the river and the rapids. And she just decided she was just going to stand by one of those benches by the Tay where it converges under the Red Bridge. And she's just throwing a line in like this, boop, and pulls a fish out. And then boop, and pulls a fish out. And her boy cousins are dying 1,000 deaths. Like, how are you doing that? She caught 8 fish in about 3 minutes. And all she had was, the rod didn't even work. She had a line with a little bobber and a worm, of which I got to change the worm all the time and take the fish off. But then they decided, oh, can I kiss it? Honey, you can kiss it. My wife is disgusted. You let them kiss the fish? I don't know what you're supposed to do with the fish you throw back in. Go ahead and kiss it. That's fine. All right. What does that have to do with being led by still waters? Well, after a week of all of that, I did recognize that I'm turning 70 shortly, and this body can't do what it used to do when I was in my 40s. So yesterday, I sat by green pastures under my green tree and watched people work and slept. Pretended I was reading a book, but I think I slept. He leads me beside still waters. Why? Because we need it at times. Especially in today's crazy society, we savor the summer because it gives us a chance to get away. We love to go to the cottage. Why? Because we don't know how to measure ourselves to take these breaks throughout the year as well. He makes me lie down because I need to lie down. Psalm 48:14 says that our God will be God forever and ever. He will guide us even unto death. All through my life, faithful one, you are leading me and guiding me. The prophet Isaiah wrote of God in Isaiah 42:16 that God will bring the blind by a way they know not. He will lead them in paths they have not known. God will make darkness and light before them, and their crooked paths will be made straight. In all of this, he would not forsake them. That is the heart of our God. He will lead them. He will lead you. He will not forsake you. In the New Testament, Jesus provides such a clear example. He talks about him being the shepherd and that we are the sheep. And in John 10:27, I love this verse where he says, he brings out his own sheep. He goes before them. He goes before his sheep, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. As Jesus was preparing his disciples and followers for when he would be here no longer, he said that he would leave us, his Holy Spirit, after he ascended into heaven. He would still be with us and leading us, but now it would be through the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you of what is yet to come. He will guide you. He will go before you. Follow him. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus also let his followers know that he was leaving, and he was going to go and prepare a place for them. I go to prepare a place for you. Do you ever just stop and think about that? That Jesus actually says, I go to prepare a place for you? I can't envision what that will look like. But he's preparing a place for you and I. And when I come back, I'm going to take you with me, that you may be with me where I am. As I was reading about this and looking at the stories of the crowd and looking at the stories of specifically the disciples and the ones that followed him, the crowds wanted what Jesus had to offer them. As spectators, they wanted what he would give them. Jesus didn't ask them to specifically follow him. He generally spoke it, but he didn't specifically say it, but rather they would do what they pleased. If they wanted to follow him, they would do that. If they didn't, they didn't. And he told them what was expected of them, but then left it to them as to what they were going to do with that expectation. To the disciples and those that were following him more closely, he gave specific instructions, and that was different. He didn't proclaim this to the masses, but rather to those who were closest to him. He knew that his disciples were going to need to be restored after his death and crucifixion. He knew that they would fall away. And so he foretold them where he would be after the resurrection, where they would be able to meet him once again. So these were the very key words that the angels quoted to the women who came that early resurrection morning to put spices on the body of Jesus and prepare him for a more proper burial. He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you, the angel told them. The angel is referring to these words of Jesus. And as it was at the Last Supper that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, and on the way Jesus told them, but after I have been raised from the dead, I go ahead of you to Galilee and will meet you there. He gave them specific instructions, which they forgot. So this passage is indeed a resurrection. We're not celebrating Easter in July like sometimes we do Christmas in July. I just recognize that sometimes when an event is going on or a season is going on, we tend to numb our brains to what the passages are really saying because we already know the story. But this is what Mark 16, 1-8 says. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, I love this, who is going to roll the stone away at the entrance of the tomb? They knew what they were called to do, but they did not know how that stone was going to get moved. But when they looked up in verse 4, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, but he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And I love this. We could miss this. But go tell his disciples and tell Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. Or as the New King James says, he has gone before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. He reminded them of what Jesus said. But I love the insertion of, go tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows he has been mentioned by name to be told. Why? Because Peter was the one that denied Jesus. And what I love about Jesus is he does not give you the cold shoulder. He does not turn his back on you when you fail him. He specifically knew that a time of restoration would come for Peter, and so he wanted Peter to know right away, Peter, you don't have to run and hide. I am going to restore you in spite of what you've done. I know many of us walk with guilt and shame because we think that we fail Jesus in some way. Peter failed Jesus miserably, and Jesus points him out. Let him come to me. I'm going to restore him. So in Matthew 28, verse 7, the angel instructs the women at the tomb to go quickly, tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Matthew 28, 10, Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. When he saw the women, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So I asked myself, why go to Galilee? Well, that would be the equivalent of saying, okay, church, today we're going to walk to Ottawa to a special meeting. Like, do you get the picture? Like, we're going to walk to Galilee? It's 3 to 5 day walk, and we're all going to go and meet Jesus there. Why make it so hard? Why didn't he just have a camp out in front of the tomb? Wouldn't that make sense? So I asked myself the question, didn't have the answer. Well, there are some ideas behind that. Passover was over in Jerusalem, and people were returning back to their homes, and so it made sense for the disciples to return back to their homes and to their work. People walked a lot back then. And Jesus had died. He's risen. What are they going to do? Where does this go? How does this ministry work? So the best place is to go back home where you started from and try over and see what's happening. It was very inconvenient. But, you know, I kind of wondered, perhaps it was to separate those that were not just there for what Jesus was going to do. It was going to cost to go and see Jesus. It wasn't just the crowds that were going to get something out of it. It was the true followers that were willing to pay the price to go and see Jesus. So my thought here is to follow Christ requires efforts on our part. If he calls you, it's going to be costly. But it also will be a very safe place, a beautiful place to be restored and renewed. Jesus wanted to meet them there. Jesus' boyhood years were spent in Nazareth, it's lower Galilee. Most of the gospel narratives were taking place there. It was the intersection of major roadways. It made a lot of sense. And it was where Jesus and his disciples did a lot of mission work. It was where they launched the gospel. Numerous recorded miracles of Jesus all took place in Galilee. The first miracle of water being turned into wine. Jesus walked on the water in the Sea of Galilee. He called the disciples by the shores of Galilee to be fishers of men. Galilee was a very beautiful place to be. If you've ever been there, you understand it is an absolute oasis of beauty. But it's also a perfect place for healing, for the next setting of ministry in the disciples following Jesus. He used this place to restore Peter, and he meets with each one of them before they go to Galilee, and then when they get to Galilee, he meets with them again. It was kind of a place of starting over. Most had left them, most followers, disciples, had left Jesus when they found his teachings too difficult. Some of them couldn't understand a Savior that they were following that had to die. And can you imagine how they would have felt? Like, I can't imagine Peter when one of the scriptures just actually says he denies Jesus and his gaze and Jesus meet. Can you imagine that feeling? And here Jesus says, go and tell Peter, meet me in Galilee. He goes before you. It's a beautiful redemption story. He didn't give up on them, but he made arrangements for them to meet with him. He came to them and also arranged this time in Galilee to restore, to instruct, and to empower in how the Holy Spirit would come upon them and lead them and carry this ministry all through the world. As I was praying about this, I was just thinking of how often I need to go to my place of Galilee, how often I need to be with the Lord in places of stillness to let him minister to me. There's a hymn that the Gettys have written, if you know their name, with two other guys that my senior moment is, yeah, it'll come to me later, but not right now. And it's this beautiful hymn, and I want to read you some of the verses of it, and then we'll close. It says, our God will go before us and guide us by his presence. What confidence this promise is, we will never walk alone. Through unknown paths, through shadows, our hearts will fear not tomorrow. For every step, his faithfulness is the truth that lights our way. Our God will go before us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Oh, praise the one who leads us on, for his grace will bring us home. Though evil forms against us, all heaven will defend us. The gates of hell shall not prevail, for the battle is the Lord's. Our God will go before us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The final verse is, now send us with your presence and lead us on to heaven where songs of sorrow strain no more and our every breath is praise. Our God will go before us. The Lord of hosts is with you. Oh, praise the one who leads us on, for his grace will lead us on. He goes before us, and his heart for you and for I this morning is to be refreshed. Our confidence is in him, not in ourselves. When I look back, and I pray that as you look back, you can see indeed how he has gone before you, step by step, and will go before you as he leads you home. Praise his name. Amen.